Let me invite you, if you would, please open your Bible to the book of Proverbs, chapter 11. Proverbs, middle of the Bible. Proverbs, chapter 11, if you would. Again, we're looking forward to being out on the lawn today together. So we're going to start in Proverbs 11, and we are continuing today with our series on 1 Peter, which is where we want to land today. Our series on 1 Peter, which of course the big focus there is very simple. It's Jesus Christ, suffering, joy, and glory. The title for the sermon this morning is this: it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. It's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And we'll start in Proverbs 11. Would you join me now for prayer? We'll take a brief moment of silent prayer. So please pray for me, pray for us, as we silently pray before I lead us in prayer. Lord, as Jesus taught us a few petitions later to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Give us the food that we need. We look to you now. Lord, we pray as a church, even thinking about these questions that Jay and Elizabeth answered, we think about how we fall short and how much we need you, and we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy. Thank you that in Christ you do not give us what we deserve, but you lavish us with your love and kindness, so that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us in this time now, even as we open your word, again, as Peter tells us, help me to speak as one who speaks the very words, the very oracles of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Listen to this as well. This is not in Proverbs, by the way. The Bible also says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. We want to begin with Proverbs this morning. What I want to do is I want to look at just a couple of Old Testament texts, and then we want to land in 1 Peter, and of course, we want to see the connections, how it all connects, and just bring it all together with the Lord's help. We're thinking about, again, the title this morning, it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. Well, I know all of us are eager with anticipation for the big runoff this fall between Jimmy Carter and Ronald Reagan. It's very common, of course, it's something that we expect, regardless of party, for there to be wild promises to be made in this election year, and for perhaps some to be kept and many not to be kept. So here's a short list of broken promises that, unfortunately, in this fallen world will only continue. Woodrow Wilson, in 1916, pledged to keep the United States out of the Great War, which, as you know, is World War I. This pledge, this promise, was broken in the following year, in 1917, with the declaration of war on Germany. Herbert Hoover, in 1928, pledged to end poverty in America. Well, do you know your history? He famously promised to put a chicken in every pot and a car in every garage. This promise was broken within 1 year by the worst economic depression in the history of this country. FDR, Franklin Roosevelt, in 1932, pledged to maintain balanced budgets and to decrease government spending by 25%, as well as his pledge in 1940 to keep the U.S. out of World War II, all of these previous things I just mentioned with FDR broken. 1990, George H.W. Bush, 1990 is the year of the broken promise. The promise or the pledge came before that. H.W. Bush pledged, read my lips, no new taxes. Pledge was famously broken in 1990 with a budget compromise to reduce the federal deficit. So after pointing these things out, these specific broken pledges, Andy Davis says this. Listen to what he says. He says, every 4 years, American voters have to weigh and evaluate a new array of grandiose promises made by candidates aspiring to the office of president. Throughout history, people have sought the perfect society and the perfect government to rule it. But the amazing promises of the Bible, he writes, the amazing promises of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we're going to come back to this in just a bit here, to these grandiose promises. The amazing promises of Jesus Christ and his kingdom in the Bible are far more glorious and certainly more eternal than all of the governmental promises in history, which we want to see very clearly this morning. Point number one, or heading number one this morning, is Proverbs 11. Would you just look at that with me? Proverbs chapter 11. Look with me near the end of the chapter. Proverbs chapter 11. Look with me beginning in verse 28. May God help us as we open his word this morning. It says, whoever trusts in his riches will fall. Let's be reminded of that again this morning. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall. But the righteous, Proverbs 11:28, will flourish like a green leaf. Whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind. And the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. That's interesting there in verse 30, because normally every time in the Bible, if you have that phrase, captures souls, it means kill somebody. Here, it clearly doesn't mean that. It's a little closer to what Spurgeon said, to win souls. And verse 31. If the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner. So friends, heading number one this morning, point number one is Proverbs 11, and specifically it's this. If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Now Proverbs is a very colorful book. It's a most practical, it's a very helpful book. So it gives wonderful word pictures. What do you think about a person who has a ring in their ear? What do you think about that? Well, not many of us have a very strong opinion about that because it's just so common. Male or female, mostly female, I guess, but male and female, if a person has a ring in their ear, we don't necessarily have a strong opinion. Some might. I would say most don't. Maybe stronger opinions come if you start to talk about a nose ring or a lip ring or an eyebrow ring or something like that. I don't know. And if I keep talking, I'm just going to show how old and foolish I am. But maybe stronger opinions come like this, come about non-traditional things. What's your opinion about a fine gold ring in the snout of a pig? Well, Proverbs uses pictures like this, and it even refers to, sadly, to a woman who, in one sense at least, a lady who, in one sense, could be compared to a pig, and we just all know what pigs do. According to their nature. And so we know that it doesn't match up for a pig to have a ring of gold in its snouts. But Proverbs 11:22, if you glance up just a tad, Proverbs 11:22 in this wonderful practical book says, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. Which again, just by the way, it's according to a pig's nature to wallow in dung. It's not according to a woman's nature who's made in the image of God to so transform herself, according to this verse, that she just lacks discretion. Peter talks about this in a related way in our study, which we're in Proverbs right now, but we are in our 1 Peter series today. I told you just want to look at a couple of Old Testament texts, and we'll get to Peter. That's our big plan. But Peter talks about this in a related way, just this whole issue, which, by the way, is, as we talk about here, is not old-fashioned. This issue of modesty, it's a very important issue that Peter talks about. How many Christian fathers allow their daughters to dress immodestly? And I say, Christian fathers, the buck falls back to you, especially if she is in your household. Well, Proverbs gives us beautiful pictures like this. It talks about a person who is extremely generous, and yet they grow all the more rich. They're just giving and giving and giving, and their sack just gets even more full. So that, as the New Testament says, so they can just give, give, give. And other people are very stingy and miserly, and they suffer for it. And you see that, for example, in Proverbs verse 24. You see that there in 11:24, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Now, these are general principles, right? This isn't like, okay, I'm going to adopt this and it will be true for me. These are general principles. One gives freely, it grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Go back to our key text there, beginning in verse 28. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. And before we leave Proverbs 11 here in just a second, here's what I want you to get. Okay? Here's what I want you to make sure to get, and it's this. I'll repeat myself again. If the righteous, listen to me, if the righteous is scarcely saved, then what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? That's the Greek translation of verse 31. Look at it. What does that mean? What does verse 31 mean? If the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? Listen to this. What does that mean? It's important that we understand this. Proverbs 11:31. I think it means this. I think it means that if in this life, God's people don't always have it easy, and God doesn't always give us a comfortable, pleasurable life, but sometimes gives us just the opposite in this life for his people. Well, if that's the case, for his people whom he loves and he is out for our good, if you are in Christ, he's only out for your good. There's no condemnation. If that's the case with his people, then what do you think about sinners and the wicked who may not in this life, we say, oh, look, they're prospering. Psalm 73, they're doing so well and I am struggling. And he says, if that's your mindset, then just get an eternal perspective and think about if God so deals with his people in this life for our good, how much more the wicked and the sinner, maybe in this life, but certainly in the life to come, will the judgment of God, including condemnation, fall upon those who do not repent of their sins. So number one is Proverbs 11. Now you just have to turn a little bit to the right, okay, to get to Isaiah chapter 11. And I'd like for you to do that. Just a little bit to the right, not much. Isaiah chapter 11. And all of this will be seen in 1 Peter. That's why we're doing it. Okay? And if point number one is this, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and sinner? Then point number two is Crossway, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Mark that down. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Isaiah 11. If this doesn't jump out of the page to you in Isaiah 11, well, then just wait. It will become clear. Okay? Let me start reading Isaiah 11, and you tell me quietly in your mind, who is this about? Isaiah 11. Later on, you can compare this with Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Dear friend, do you know who this is about already? I was talking to Ben the other day, and I was telling him how I have grown to become a lover of cutting down trees. I don't cut them down myself. I haven't had tons of trees cut down in my life. I have had some trees cut down, and now I'm on the side of, I have nothing against trees, but they can be a nuisance, or they can be a hazard. They can be, this tree's hanging near my daughter's room, and I don't want it to fall on my daughter's room, or something like that. There's some type of fun that I've learned to take in having a tree cut down. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. The tree man comes and he cuts down a tree, maybe the stump man, or if it's the same guy, whatever, maybe he doesn't do the stump in the same day. So he cuts down this oak or this pine or whatever it is, and the stump is left maybe for a while or maybe just for a short time until he gets back. And there's a stump, and there's this little, you picture this little green shoot that just pops up out of the stump, right? And verse 2 of Isaiah 11, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. I want you to mark verse 2. This is the key verse. This is the reason why we're looking in Isaiah 11. And we're about, in just a minute, we're about to get to 1 Peter, but we need this background. This is the key verse. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Upon who? Well, we say upon Jesus, upon the Messiah. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight, Isaiah 11:3, shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his eyes hear. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Jesus, Messiah. Now, this goes back to what I was referring to earlier with Pastor Andy Davis and Herbert Hoover and FDR. And George H.W. Bush, promises made, promises not kept. By the way, that's one way that you can look at the whole Bible. Did you know that? You can look at what we call the Old Testament as simply this, promises made, and you can look at the New Testament as simply this, promises kept. There's a difference between every human leader, even if they are righteous and commendable and good, there's a great difference between the man Christ Jesus and every human leader. These leaders will let us down. We may add to that list, and we may wait for Aaron to start candidating and say, vote for me for deacon. I'm going to add vending machines to the church or something like that. But it is this kingdom alone, as we look in Isaiah chapter 11 and you hear these familiar verses like verse 8, like perhaps little Virginia playing over the hole of a cobra. Isaiah 11, verse 8, the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth, listen to this, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And now notice verse 10 of Isaiah 11. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Dear friend, this is spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ so many years before Christmas, so many years before the incarnation. This speaks to us in Isaiah chapter 11 about what we call the second coming of Christ. The companion text in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 speaks about Christmas. This is about his second advent. And when he comes, his kingdom will not be a kingdom of broken pledges and broken promises. It will be a kingdom where the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, And before we leave this, would you notice verse 2 again? We say, well, Jesus, I mean, he's the Son of God. He doesn't need the Holy Spirit like we do. Well, the text says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of six things, wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. All right, if you would do one more thing for me, I need you to physically turn to 1 Peter. That's the last turn. You go near the very end of the Bible, right? Near the very end. You go to Revelation, you've gone too far. 1 Peter, chapter 4. Listen and look at the text. Now, we've been building our case. Let me remind you, Crossway, in reverse order of what we've said so far, based off of Isaiah 11 and Proverbs 11. In reverse order, what we've said is, listen, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, for being a Christian, if you're insulted, you are blessed. And the first thing we said was, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Now, this whole letter of 1 Peter, this whole letter has to do with suffering. Now, that's morbid. That's not fun. First of all, with the suffering of Jesus Christ. Listen, the unique suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross, which none of us can replicate. None of us can suffer the way that Jesus did, because he suffered in our place, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. He bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He shed his perfect blood. 1 Peter is about the sufferings of Christ, and then it's about our sufferings as well, as believers, suffering as a Christian. So notice this in verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Somebody here this morning going through what you might describe as a fiery trial? 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Wow! That you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are, here's Isaiah 11, I want you to notice this. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Does anybody remember this from Isaiah 11, 2? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Don't suffer because you've gotten in trouble for your own... You did something dumb for your own sin. We all sin daily. We all sin daily. But Peter says, by the way, don't suffer because of something that you did that was clearly bad. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Here's the title of the sermon. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And verse 18, this is Proverbs 11, 31. If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, and it's been said that this verse 19 can summarize the whole book of 1 Peter. Are you looking at the text? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Mark verse 19. We're talking about suffering here. I was doing some reading. I was reminded as I was reading for today. Think about this with me. It's been said that God cannot be both omnipotent and good. Think about that. It has been said that God cannot be both omnipotent and good. Which just simply means, right, some people believe, and I would say it's because they're so full of pride that they won't submit to the Word of God. They would say, God cannot be both all-powerful and good. And here's what they say. They say, if God is all-powerful, well, then he must not be good, because you see all of the terrible things that go on in this world. And it's okay to think about all of the terrible things that go on in this world. So if God is omnipotent, if he is all-powerful, well, then he must not be good, because he allows all these things. And then you see on the flip side, well, if God is good, if he's truly good, well, then he must not be omnipotent. He must not be all-powerful. Because if he's good, then surely he doesn't want all these bad things to happen. And so the obvious conclusion must be that he is good, but that his arm is too short to actually help. He, at the end of the day, he can't do anything about it. He would like to, because he's good. And again, I say that's the type of argument that on the surface has a bit of plausibility, but it just crumbles according to the Bible and according to the God of the Bible. Dear friend, you need to know the God of the Bible. Please don't follow a God of your own imagination or making. We're not even getting into the deep end of doctrine or something like that, but 1 Peter 4:19 says this, and it says it to Christians and it says it to the church. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Listen, Spurgeon said the apricot tree at 2828 Hill Heights Park was trimmed back so much, I wondered if the branches and leaves would ever grow back, let alone the leaves. Or you got a crepe myrtle at your house or something, and you know the old adage, you know, you don't trim it. You don't take it back so far. It was trimmed back so much, I wondered if the branches and leaves would ever grow back, let alone the leaves. We ended up that next year having apricots coming out of our ears. Mom made apricot pie, jam, and we had it as fresh fruit, and there was still an abundance left for the birds. And David Helm says this, listen, he says, take heart. If God is putting you through a season of suffering in connection with his concern for his glory, he has a desire for abundance in your future. That's not prosperity gospel preaching. It's saying he has a desire for abundance in your future. That's John 15. At the end of the day, you're not a Christian if you never experience the fatherly discipline of the Lord. God loves his people. Jesus did not twist the Father's arm and say, let me go to the cross because I know you're so mad. God loves you in Christ. God is for you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And part of God's love that we don't think about today, because we have abundance of prosperity. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not up here saying it's bad if you have money. You know that we've taught about that. There's nothing wrong with that. Except we also have to know that 1 Peter and the whole Bible says followers of Jesus in some measure will have their lives look like Jesus, which includes suffering. And Peter is saying in this text, listen, get an eternal perspective. If you're bothered by this, if you're like sometimes you're in a new place and you're saying, man, I must have taken a wrong turn. This can't be right. Surely somewhere back, my phone misled me. This can't be right. I must have taken a wrong turn. Part of what Peter is saying is, listen, you have not taken a wrong turn. This is normal in the Christian life. And part of what he's saying is Isaiah chapter 11, which is in verse 14 here in 1 Peter. Part of what he's saying is, actually get this, in your darkest of days, that's when the Lord is the closest to you. And so as it's been said, you're at the bedside of your child in the hospital who is going through a severe illness, so much so that he probably can't even recognize that you and your wife are right there at the bedside. And you're right there all through the night as your child is being cared for in this severe illness. And the same is true of the Lord. It is when we are in our deepest places. Peter says it's as you're being suffering. It's as you're being maligned. It's as you're being insulted. Oh, and by the way, he says, look again at verse 14. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Any of my AP students here this morning, remember Isaiah 11:2? What was Isaiah 11 about? Jesus Messiah. The Spirit will rest on him. And now it says, in the same words, the Spirit rests on you. Okay, whatever. No. The Spirit resting on the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 11:2. God is never closer to the believer than when we might think, where's God? Verse 14 says, the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon... No, you haven't taken a wrong turn. Unless you've done something stupid and, you know, it's clearly because of your sin. But this can't be right. I've decided to follow Jesus by his grace. This can't be right. Peter says, keep going. It's right. Because it was true of Jesus. Because Jesus lived a perfect life and went to the cross for us and bore the wrath of God in our place, indeed for everybody who will repent and believe. So our lives will reflect the sufferings of Christ. We are united to Christ. We are the branches and he is the vine. And he will prune us. And so Spurgeon said this. Listen, Spurgeon said, I have learned to kiss the wave that strikes me against the rock of ages. I have learned to kiss the wave that strikes me against the rock of ages. And for many of us here this morning, for many of us, I don't know, this message is more preparatory, perhaps, than it is right now. If you're not prepared for suffering as a Christian, you'll be thrown off your rocker. But what Peter says is, don't think it's strange. Don't be surprised. You just look up earlier in the chapter, in chapter 4, and he said, they, because you don't run with them anymore, you don't run with your old friends, they think it's strange, they think you're strange, and they're surprised. What they don't understand is that there's a coming day of judgment. And that's precisely what every Christian does understand. And Peter says, don't be surprised. And don't think it's strange. Don't think it's strange. I'll close with this. There's so much more that could be said. Verse 17, remember, told us it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. That's not condemnation. That means he starts with his people. And if he starts with us and he loves us and he's for us, Christian, wake up. Then you can know that he will give just judgment to the unbelievers. Helen Rosevere, you ever heard the name Helen Rosevere? She was a Christian British medical doctor who served more than 20 years in Zaire, Africa. In 1964, a revolution overwhelmed the country. She and her co-workers were thrown into 5.5 months of unbelievable brutality and torture. For a moment, she thought that God had forsaken her, but then she was overwhelmed with a sense of his presence. And she records that it was as if God was saying to her, she knew better than to say, I got a direct word from God. That comes from the Bible. But she said, it was as if God was saying to me, 20 years ago, you asked me for the privilege of being a missionary, the privilege of being identified with me. Well, this is it. Don't you want it? This is what it means. These are not your sufferings, they are mine. All I ask of you is the loan of your body. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. We don't say, bring on the suffering. we say, God, help me. I'm really weak. I'm really desperate. I want to follow Christ. Help me through the Holy Spirit to truly repent and to truly walk with you, Lord, whatever it means. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for Peter. We thank you for how in the New Testament we see through Jesus Christ promises kept. And we thank you that we see promises made for decades and centuries, like Proverbs 11 and Isaiah 11. And we thank you that it all comes to a beautiful point when Jesus lays down his life on the cross for us, rebellious sinners, and when he rose from the dead and ascended on high, and he is coming again. Lord, may we be ready. As Peter says, the end of all things is near. Help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.